Hey guys, listen up. If your idea of skincare is rinsing your face with whatever's left from your shampoo, it really is time to upgrade. I want to tell you about the new men's line from Arrow Acres. It's made for guys who want real results without all the extra ingredients. Their products are clean, simple, and incredibly effective. From tallow balm that actually heals dry skin to hand-poured soaps that leave you smelling fresh and not floral. If you need a bug spray that works and doesn't leave you smelling like chemicals as well, they've got that. They've got lip balm and scrubs that are simple, no nonsense, and they're made with real ingredients that your skin actually wants. So if you're chopping wood, hitting the gym, or if you just want to stop stealing your wife's moisturizer and not telling anybody about it, well then they have your back. You can check out their full men's line by following the link in the show notes or on Instagram at Arrow Acres Homestead. Welcome to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. This ministry exists to provide coaching, resources, and events for pastors and church members. My name is Jared Sparks. Join me as I talk pastoral ministry, applied theology like manhood and womanhood, political theology, and cultural analysis with a little bit of hunting and fishing thrown in. I'm a husband, a father, and a pastor, and I'm here to remind you of the chief pastor and our King, Jesus. Hello and welcome back to the Shepherd's Crook Podcast. I am lounging in a chair right now at a friend's house. My wife and I and kids are house sitting and enjoying that. It's a farm, so we're taking care of some animals. Sounded like my 4-year-old daughter taking care of some animals and having a good time out here at the farm. And today I'm looking forward to taking a break from all that and talking with my good friend, well, new friend, Jerry Doris. Jerry, how are you doing?
I'm doing well, sir. Glad to be here. Glad to be in your home, your away from home that you got going on there.
That's right. Yeah, I have my legs kicked up here in the chair, and I'm sitting in a sunroom right now. And for those that are watching on video, you can see here. And there's a deer in the corner with a Make America Great Again hat on. I don't know if you see that. So this is one of the elder statesmen at our church's house, and he wanted to make sure that we know that he's a Trump fan. We're going to be talking about several different things. We might chase some rabbits today, but Jerry, I don't know if you know this, but I always start with prayer. So we're just going to go ahead and ask for the Lord's help.
Good.
Father, we just thank you for this time. This has been a wild last week, and God, we want to recognize the moment that we're in, and we know that that moment, just like any moment, is right in your hand, that you are on your throne. And that isn't just a silly trope to say in times of difficulty or confusion, but it is a bedrock foundation for our soul. God, we see the enemy, the world, the flesh, the devil. And Jesus, we thank you for your triumph. We ask that you would give us the courage as pastors and as churchmen to do what you've called us to do, to lead your people well, to serve your people well. And God, help us to fight the forces of darkness that are around us and the people that hate us. God, help us not to shrink back in fear, but as our dear brother Charlie Kirk modeled so well, God, help us to step up into even the public eye, even locally, and declare, thus saith the Lord. This is God's law. This is God's gospel, that we wouldn't be afraid or ashamed of your words in this evil and adulterous generation. Help us to be faithful now. We trust that you will. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Hey, Jerry, for the guys that don't know you, a lot of the guys that listen in will know who you are, but why don't you go ahead and bring us up to speed and just tell us about yourself and your family and what it is that you do.
Yeah. So my name's Jerry Doris. I've been married for 30-some thousand years. Awesome amount of time. And was former missionary in Turkey and came back in 99, I think it was, and settled in the Kentucky area and was helped plant a church here called Reformation Church. And that's where I currently pastor, as at Reformation Church in Shelbyville, Kentucky. And that's us. Got two
very
boys.
Cool. Yeah. Did not know that you were in Turkey. We have some girls that used to be a part of our church that are actually in Turkey now.
Yeah.
And they're teaching English, and they are missionaries there.
Yeah.
So kids, how many kids you got? I
We
didn't
got
ask
two
you.
boys. Yeah,
Yeah,
they're
two
both
boys.
married and yeah, off and gone and so.
Okay, gotcha. Very cool. Well, it was a great time just being able to hang out with you guys just a little bit and talking the show. Thanks for having me on your show.
Yeah.
And you and Tanner Cartwright do a great job.
Did you
And
get the bump
I
up
hope you.
in listenership based on our podcast?
Well, mine jumped up to about 25,000 listens
Yeah,
after
I'm
I was done with the
sure.
show.
Yeah, I'm
Yeah, I'm
sure.
kidding. No, I don't even track my numbers anymore. We switched over and I don't even know what the numbers are. I don't even really do it for that. I just enjoy making content. Mainly I'm thinking about our church family and my children and wanting to get things out there for those reasons. And but it was
That's been
more
our
fun.
focus too. We've changed it as well. I mean, I don't really care if anybody across the nation, but my congregation watches, and
Yeah.
that's what I want them to know.
Exactly.
What I think of myself
Exactly.
doing stuff.
Okay, so in light of Charlie Kirk being Christian martyr for the world to see, his assassination last week, I changed it up. I preached a sermon about that. I'm curious what you did. What did you preach about yesterday?
Well, a couple things. One, we have two bites at the apple, let's say, on the Lord's Day. We have our discipleship hour and we have the Lord's Day service. And so for the discipleship hour, we devoted that to the State of the Union, meaning the state of our church and the state of the nation right now. And so we were walking through all of that in a question and answer. We've been in the public eye for about a month now, and we're always in the public eye. If people don't know anything about Ref Church, we stand against a lot of the same things that Charlie Kirk stood against. We are very open about and have taken some heat. Just a week and a half ago, I had to give a statement to NPR, who was interviewing us about some of the LGBT materials that were in our library that we stood against. And anyway, so because of that, we have a voice on this to on the topics that he's on. So we spent that time doing that. And then I stayed in my normal exposition because we go through whole books of the Bible. But I did,
Yep.
I referenced him in two areas there. I thought it was pretty helpful to draw the congregation's attention to his life and how he viewed things. Because the thing that was so tr is so true about him, and we still see it now in all the videos that are just being pushed around in social media of him, is that there was no veil between the spiritual and the political, or his life in Christ versus vocation or anything like that. And that's really, I think, hopefully the legacy that he leaves us is that we've got to stop that. We cannot allow that in our own. So if you're a realtor, you are a Christian believing realtor, and everything, to keep those things separate, I think is we need to stop doing that in our nation right now. We need Christians who are Christians in
Yeah.
every aspect of their life, and they're not just keeping it separate somehow. So that's kind of where we went.
Very good. One of the things we've talked. Gotcha. I appreciate what you guys do and knowing a little bit about it. I think it's a wonderful thing, and it's a good kind of heat that you guys have coming on you because it's for stands about righteousness and justice and truth. And I'm curious, as we think about our nation and some of the things that Charlie stood for, I'm referencing a conversation that I heard from you guys as you were talking to William Wolfe and nine of the 13 colonies at the founding of our country had state churches, and there was a commitment to not have a federal church.
Yeah.
And many Baptists are so committed in the Roger Williams way, they think anyways, to universal, egalitarian freedom of religion, of all religions. And I heard you guys push back on that because I think it's important for us to understand the difference between what our founders envisioned with Christianity in our country and what modern day, even mainstream evangelicals push with the idea or this new concept of freedom of religion. Would you just kind of break that down for us and kind of tell us what freedom of religion originally stood for in this country, and then therefore, should we be advocating for? Should we be for Islam coming and invading our country? And if not, why not?
Yeah, I think it's I think it's pertinent for us. We've been fed a lie, for lack of a better term, in our modern Baptist circles, that to be Baptist means that we have to believe in religious liberty as it's modernly defined. So I'm a confessional. I know you guys are confessional 1689ers, and our confession, chapter 21, liberty of conscience, those kind of things, was in the context of we want to be able to worship Christ how we see fit and not have, you know, a state oversight that we have to worship Christ in this particular way. And modern Baptists have taken that, those clauses of liberty of consciences, meaning that anything goes. And that is not the context that our confession was written in at all. And that's evident by the people that were writing, even the confession signers of the time, is that they were not conceiving of a total toleration, as it was called, where Islam or Judaism or Satanism or whatever had equal footing in the pursuit of spirituality. And it's not what they thought. And so that's what we're advocating for, is that as a nation, we are founded on Christian principles. We're founded by Christians. Therefore, this is a nation that should submit to Christ. I would argue that our it should say, you know, not under God, but under Christ, because Christ is king. Right. And so we worship him exclusively. And so what does that mean? That means in a nation that is, that acknowledges his lordship, that we're not going to give permits to a mosque to be built in the center of town. Mm-hmm. You know, what's going on. And we're not going to allow legislators that are Muslim, you know, those kind of things. There wouldn't be any need for those kind of things, because we all submit to Christ. Now,
yeah.
Baptistly, I can worship Christ, and you Presbyterianly, you can worship Christ. You know, you can sprinkle your babies. You can. So I think in the scheme of things, we've always, those that are talking about this type of stuff, we talk about creeds versus confessions. So nationally, we would have a creed that we all affirm, Trinitarian creed that acknowledges Christ, but we wouldn't from a federal level have a specific confession, because that would make our Presbyterian brothers uncomfortable, and we wouldn't be uncomfortable if it, you know, those kind of things.
Yeah, very good. That would also outlaw and ban satanic shrines and capitals and things of that sort and that nature. But this conversation in and of itself, and I think because the hot button issues, even like with labels and the talk of Christian nationalism and how many people have really misunderstood that or gotten a weird version of that that was described to them, maybe that usually comes from people that are building caricatures. But the principles, it's kind of like you talk to somebody about what the Bible teaches when it comes to the doctrine of soteriology, and they're nodding their head, yes, 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 and amen. As soon as you say Calvinism, they're like, whoa, whoa, hold on a second. It seems to me that some of the exact same things are happening with our Christian brothers and sisters around the world that are dear brothers and sisters, or excuse me, not just around the world, but in our country, where we say this is a Christian nation and we were built on Christian principles, and they're nodding along. Therefore, all other religions should be suppressed and should not be allowed at the feet at all, that we shouldn't be promoting or allowing any sort of religious pluralism at all. And it is okay for us to say that Islam needs to be gone from our country completely. They need to convert or leave. And as soon as you say Christian nationalism, then their ears perk up and they get nervous. And so how have you tried to talk through these kinds of principles to people who get nervous about the conversation? And have you been successful in these conversations of trying to help people understand the things that you're talking about? Or are some just kind of bent on plugging their ears and humming a song as you talk?
Well, we're unified as a congregation for sure on these issues. We talk openly about this. And again, when we think about political theory, Christian political theory, it's a third tier issue for us, even in our congregation. So pastorally, this is where I'm at. I support the idea of a Christian nation. I'm okay with what is the statement on Christian nationalism in the gospel. I would affirm that. And as you said, as we talk about details, even people that were against it, but the term has become a buzzword, kill word, that they don't want to associate themselves with that. And But when we break it down and we talk about what we specifically mean, we find that we have alignment. I don't get what the fear is of the term. And I think that being okay with the term and just allowing people to call you it. So people use it. They use racism as a great example. They'll say, hey, you're a racist. And then we're all off put trying to defend ourselves and they're racist. I don't like to play that game. You can call me a racist. Why do you? Because I think that it's okay for me to be white. I'm going to push back on those types of things, but I get it. I know why people are doing this, why they're concerned about labels. And so you'll hear people say, I don't know about that term. I don't know what to do for them, but slowly expose them. Honestly, I think the situation with Charlie Kirk has hopefully woken a lot of people up as it doesn't really matter what label you think you have or not have. The very issues that he stood on are the issues you stand on, right? You agree with these, right? Yes, I do. So the world doesn't care what your label is. They hate you regardless. And so hopefully, I saw Brian Sauvé posted that, welcome all the Christian nationalists now, because this is where we're at. We were in a war with the left, demonic left, that hates us, hates everything we stand for, and calls us haters, and then is the ones that pulls the trigger, is the one that, you know, you're all about it is hate, and so what are you, love? You're gonna shoot me?
Yeah, exactly. Crazy. And I think the Kirk incident is freeing people up from, you know, people like you and I've been called all sorts of names from city officials and people on the internet and whatever. It doesn't bother me. I'm past that. I don't care if you call me a Nazi or a Christian jihadist and those sorts of things, whatever. The average evangelical now, I think, is now moved further and further and closer to that same situation and place where we can say things that need to be said now without fear. We can say black on black crime is atrocious. You can say black on white crime and black racism towards white people is a way bigger problem than racism of white people towards black people. You can say that the trans whole idea and movement is so wicked, and sodomy in all its forms is, there's just going to be, I think, a freedom of being able to speak about things in a way they need to be spoken about in definite and godly ways. And I think people are going to be freed up. I don't care if when we say the same things we've been saying about feminism and how rotten it is, I don't care if you can call me whatever. And I think this is going to be a breakthrough moment for the average person who's been afraid of certain titles or afraid to say certain things, because that now they're seeing, you know what? It doesn't matter what I call myself or what label I take. They're going to hate me anyways. If we just say, thus saith the Lord on any issue, if we say abortion is always murder, they're just going to hate my guts. They're going to want me to bleed as Charlie Kirk bled. And I think there's an amount of freedom that comes with that I think is going to be really unleashed. And it really already is. I'm seeing so many, you know, this, the Overton window is just, just thrown open like crazy. And so I think there's a lot of hopeful things that's going to come from this.
I'm in 100% agreement. I think this is exactly the unintended consequences is wonderful, you know, in terms of us being be able to speak openly about this and about these issues. And knowing you, knowing, you know, our record, we've been talking about these things for a long time. The temperature has changed. This is one thing that we really address it in our State of the Union yesterday, is that the temperature's changed on these topics. Now we know that people are willing to kill on these issues, but our message has not changed. It's been the same for years in saying these kind of things. It's just the culture around us has gotten hotter on this. And we're noticing that the front line has moved. What I mean by that is, like, I'll give you a couple of examples. We have some ministries that we do. We do open air preaching every week at our local Kroger, and you'll get people that drive by, hail Satan, you know, yelling at you, screaming, that kind of stuff, because they're antagonized by those things. And then on Tuesdays, we have a prayer meeting, or not prayer meeting, but a prayer station effectively in front of our courthouse, where all the people that are getting fines and stuff and they've got to stand before the judge, we pray for them as they come there. Well, the front line has moved. And before, an easy ministry of just praying before people, giving them a track as they go into there, is now the front line. and people are driving by, hail Satan, you know, they're getting the pushback on that. So the culture around us is changing on these issues, but I think it's got to come to a head. And I think the tide is overwhelmingly, it's in our favor as Christians, as the more we have the moral high ground. We have always had it, but we didn't feel like we did. We thought then in order to reach the LGBT, we've got to coddle them and be warm towards them in a certain way. No, we have to stand for truth in this moment. And that's actually going to be a better situation for us, I think, moving forward.
Yes. Yes. And amen. So Sunday I preached from Psalm 139 and the Sermon on the Mount and various texts. And my sermon title was, I Hate Them with Complete or Perfect Hatred.
Yeah.
And what I tried to train our people in is righteous indignation. And my opening was, I don't know if you remember the introduction in The Sovereignty of God by A.W. Pink. He talks about the restoration of balance in the pulpit in our land. We needed 10,000 sermons on the sovereignty of God to restore balance when we talk about the responsibility of man. And he said, we have so over-preached and written on the responsibility of man. And he cries out, but what about God? And the way I said it is that to restore balance in our nation, Christians have love down. We love people. I don't have any time for people who say that Christians are judgmental and this and that or whatever. We love people. We give more. We serve more. Christians love people. And I just don't care about some 20-year-old that's hurt. Not that I don't care for his soul, but I don't care what he says about the church, whatever. I don't care. Christians know how to love. To restore balance, we need 1 million sermons on righteous indignation and how to be angry but not sin. Yeah. How to be joyful warriors, how to not let the sun go down in your anger, but wake up tomorrow and be righteously angry over the right things that move you to action. So preached on that, but there was a dichotomy there. And that's what I was working through. And I just want to think out loud because one of my elders brought some really good thoughts. How are the imprecatory Psalms and hating those who are the enemies of God and Jesus' words in Matthew 5, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. How are those things not at odds with one another?
Tanner and I did an episode on this. Basically, the question is, you know, how do I teach my children to hate and also love at the same time? And I think it comes down to there's a general hatred. We have hatred for the enemies of God, those that have put themselves up. So in generalities. So as I think about like the trans ideology is so abhorrent. If there's a way to go farther than sodomy, it's trans. And here's why. It's a denial of God's created order, especially when we start to think about furries and stuff like that. That is the worst that you can do, because you're saying, I don't even want to be human. I want to be other, you know, those kind of things. And so it's a denial of that. And we know that's true from like Nebuchadnezzar and those that have been given the mind of a beast. It's a complete denial of who we are as image bearers of God. Well, I hate and I abominate that. And it's evident, you know, in general. But when I'm sitting and talking with somebody who identifies as a furry, now I have an individual here that I am going to be speaking to. So in generality, I hate the ideology that has taken them, their heart and their mind captive. But this person, I love them enough to tell them the truth, that they are made in the image of God, that their sin offends God, it separates them from God, they're enslaved to it, and that Christ sets them free. Should they call upon him, he will set them free. So I love them by telling them the truth. And so there's a generality and then there's an individuality. So I hate and abominate that ideology. It needs to be taken captive, destroyed by the knowledge of Christ. And then the individual application of that is that I love you enough to tell you these kind of things. That's how we distinguish between those two things.
Yeah,
that doesn't mean we don't have true enemies in this world. We do. I have people that by name who hate my guts, and they show up, you know, to heckle. They show up but I pray for them, and I'm going to even love them. I don't I don't want to see them destroyed. I want to see them come to faith in Christ. That's my heart's desire for them.
Yeah, very good. Very good. Okay. So now a question as I'm thinking out loud, because I've been staring over this, just stirring over this. So the way I presented it was there's corporate and individual. So there's the corporate, exact same way you're talking about, the generalities and then the specific, or the corporate and the individual.
Yeah.
Is there a way to, because some of the Psalms, it's very clear that David hates some individuals as well and speaks to that. Is there a way to hate someone and simultaneously love them? A pedophile, let's say, like the worst of the worst, kind of most vile acts that you can imagine, that I actually hate that man. I hate him. And in a sense, I love him. I'm working through this even as I speak here, Jerry. Is there a way to hate and love that maybe would be congruent with God and his hatred of the wicked, and some general love for God so loved the world that's distinguished between his particular love for his bride, but still a love nonetheless? Is there a way to hate and love individuals? What do you think?
So this is so challenging, because I read Psalm 5:5, you know, I hate all those that do iniquity. And so, wait a minute, I've done iniquity. And I'm elect, and I'm the object of his eternal love, you know, because he chose me before the foundations of the world. And yet in time and space, I'm an object of his hatred and his wrath, meaning that Christ, if it's all fake, that God, and we were really spitballing here. So
yeah, it's okay.
If God actually, if I'm under his wrath, then Christ's sacrifice actually does absorb wrath against me, or is it all fake? That he actually does love me. He says that he hates me, but that's a show. I can't think of it that way. It has to be, what I'm demonstrating is that he hates me because of who I am apart from Christ, but he loves me because he places me in his Son, in the eternal object of his love. And so there's this love and hate that I experience as one of God's elect, that his hatred and wrath towards me was real. It has to be real because Christ absorbed that on my behalf.
Yeah, very good.
So how does that play out in the real world? I don't know that I have the benefit of knowing that. I know I'm commanded to love my enemies, to pray for those that persecute me. And so this person who wants me dead, and literally I have those people, wants me dead, I am commanded to love them. How do I love them? Well, I love them by explaining to them the gospel, showing them their sin. So the modern view of loving someone is to hear their story, allow them to, you know, don't tolerate their, that's the worldly idea of loving other people. It's just be kind and tolerate everybody. No, that's not
right.
My love for you is that I'm going to tell you you're in sin and you're sinning against me and you're sinning against God, and these have eternal consequences, but Christ died for the ungodly. He died for sinners.
Yeah. Yes and amen. That's so helpful. I think in these times, and it's like 2020, but this seems to be, you know, to just use Charlie's organization name, this turning point, where there's always these turning points in ministry when you look back, where theological doctrines that you maybe had tertiary conversations about, like political theology in 2020, became this thing where, oh my gosh, the three forms of government matter, the house, the church, and the state. And I can't ever unsee that again. And that's so central to my understanding of authority and hierarchy and how the world works, that I didn't have a right categories for it before 2020. It was thrust upon me where the practicality of the doctrine was front and center. And my neglect of that huge category led me to be unprepared to be able to answer when the state acted in a tyrannical or authoritarian way outside of their God-given and established and regulated authority. Yeah. In the same way with this, the practicality of, even though there has been a recovery, we've been singing the Psalms now for several years, but It is very front and center now when we see, my goodness, that bullet, and why I think this whole Charlie thing feels so personal, Jerry, is because that bullet was for you and me. Mm-hmm. It was for the middle of the road, Christian conservative man who loves God, who loves his family, and who loves his nation.
Yeah.
It's not because he hates anybody, because he didn't. It was because who we are. That bullet was for us.
Yeah.
And I think there has to be an awakening to dark forces that are in this world, that liberalism, the left, the Democratic Party, liberal Christianity, pluralism, these things are not benign in nature. They are demonic, and they're out to kill, steal, and destroy, like false shepherds of the sheep in John 10. And I think, for me, I think this is going to be one of those times where I look back and say, you know what, that was another time, like 2020, for me personally, like 2018, that this is a shift. There's something that's happening here. And it is going to be interesting to look back in retrospect and see what came about from the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk during that season. What did God teach the church? What did God teach me individually about the nature of these things and what we are to do to conduct ourselves humbly before God and men? And so I don't know what that's going to be, but I know from what I've been seeing and even what I see on campus, and I don't know if you see this in your public ministry in Kentucky, there does seem to be a shift in the willingness to engage in conversations about Christianity and to hear things that are bold and true. Is that what you're seeing on your front, on your front door and front doorsteps?
Yeah, I mean, obviously from the Charlie Kirk thing, it's a little early, but even today I just got an email just like an hour ago from somebody that's like, hey, I want to start coming to church. I don't, you know, this is person, I could read it to you. But basically there's like, the Charlie Kirk thing has just awakened me. I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I think I need to be in church. Wow. So, mm-hmm. Yes, I think that's happening. I think the ability to speak boldly in the public square is only increasing. You're right. There's going to be a watershed moment here. We're going to look back in this. I just hope there's no pietistic churches that just, it's, you know, still doing the same thing. I hope that this is a big watershed moment for many churches.
They will lose members, Jerry. They will lose those churches. Those good, faithful men and women that are listening to Mike Cosper, that their pastors are listening to Mike Cosper, who is just a total scumbag. I cannot stand that dude. And that...
I thought you were on social media, but you are.
Well, I was in Sojourn Network with him, and I actually walked up to him when we were there, and he hates my guts, but I told him, here's my one concern about Sojourn Network. It's you. And he got furious with me. And Jerry, here's the thing. The people in those pews who are awakened, they're not going to tolerate milquetoast anymore. They're just not.
Yeah. Well, I hope not. And I hope we can get a bigger facility. We need to plant another church. We're just swole with people that are tired. They're just mm-hmm. exhausted by inactivity. All we do is go to Bible studies. We never do anything. We never talk. We never proclaim. And so now... I think you're right. This is going to be one of those moments where the church is going to shift in size. You know what I mean? They're going to go to other churches and move around. But I hope there isn't that. I hope that the churches that I have in mind when I think about this, they actually wake up to this. The pastors, they stop playing games. They stop just
hating
and trying to be warm and amicable and, you know, diplomatic. It's time to take the gloves off. It's time to speak raw and clear. But we'll see what happens.
Yeah. Yes and amen. Hey, brother, this is good stuff. Why don't you tell us about what's going on with Snake on the Table and what you and Tanner are doing, and we'll send some of my listeners your way.
Yeah, Snake on the Table. You can find us at snakeonthetable.com. And we're on YouTube and Facebook and different places is where we publish that. Our goal is just to, the whole concept of Snake on the Table is we had this in our eldership. Tanner's the one who brought this into our eldership. It's an old saying from Tennessee. Is like, well, you know, let's just put the snake on the table. Whatever that difficult topic was that nobody wanted to talk about, let's just deal with it. And so that's what we decided to do is, so we've we talk about everything. You know, should pastors disagree in public? Should we, you know, what do we think about Christian nationalism? Is it okay to be white? Should we adopt children from, you know, other countries? Just whatever those topics are. And we just hash it out. And it's been good. You know, the Lord has blessed it. We're trying to be more local. You know, we deal with, obviously, homosexuality and LGBT and furries and all the just topics that people are wanting to talk about it. And just to kind of hear some perspective, and we get ourselves in trouble often. Like we don't think women should vote. Oops, you know.
Yeah. So are like, you? I'm the same way, except for head of household. So Lydia would get a vote. So landowning.
Yeah. That's actually where we land.
Ladies.
Just because you're a woman doesn't mean you get to vote. I don't think that.
Yeah.
We're household voters.
Yeah. Same. So okay. And then tell about the men. Do you have a men's? Go ahead.
Yeah, I get two votes. Yeah, we have a war room. So anybody wants to go to one of our war rooms, we've had like 13 or 14 of them right now. Our next one is with Andrew Isker, and that's going to be November 1st. So if you go to reformationwarroom.com, that's our, you know, that's always will have the latest war room. We've got a singles mixer that we're doing. We believe in families. We believe in helping families start well. And so we have another mixer. This will be our second one that's happening on the 27th here. And I think we have like 100 people that are coming to this particular event here in Shelbyville and marrying off. And yeah, and we're pretty excited about that.
Very cool. Well, Jerry, it's been a lot of fun. This has been a long time happening. The last time we were supposed to do this, I ended up forgetting. And then I think I ghosted you on accident. So apologies. Thanks so much for being patient with me. And I'm very glad that we finally got to sit down and record.
That's
so, guys, we've been talking to Jerry Doris. Jerry, appreciate it.
Take care, guys.